I'd like to, she invited me to, man, I'm high up here. Wasn't expecting that. She had, Pastor Renee had invited me to pull a parable and to speak on it. I guess during the season of Lent, you're studying some parables. And it's pretty amazing because in the Old Testament, there are 9 parables. And in the New Testament, there are 56 parables. You guys could do one every Sunday for a whole year and still not get through all of them. And they're very, very important. You see that the parables of Jesus comprise more than one-third of all the recording teaching of Jesus. That's a lot, more than one-third. And we need to be understanding what the parables are about. We need to be grasping hold of it because he taught them that way. The Old Testament prophesies that the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Christ of God would come speaking in parables. And he did. I don't know anyone who ever speaks in parables. I've met some men coming through the mission that speak in riddles, but he speaks in parables, and there's something for us to learn. And parable simply means in the Greek to cast alongside. It's a veiled truth. And Jesus would tell this story, this earthly story, with a heavenly meaning, with a veil over it, with illustrations and stories and analogies and comparisons. And he wants us to know his parables. And actually, I've tried to study all the parables out, and I still haven't got through all of them because some of them have that veil over it that I haven't quite pulled back the mystery of that and figured it out. But he wants each one of us to get it. He wants us to know the parables. I mean, after many parables, he would say, you know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He wants us to figure it out. And, you know, as we do that, he explains many of his parables. And he uses key words. And in these key words, you can begin to unwrap many of the parables because it's the same thing running through all of them. I picked a parable here that I've never heard anyone preach on because it's not that it's mysterious, it's not that the veil is too thick, but that it's just point blank clear. And it's so clear that it's a hard one to hear, it's a hard one to teach, it's a hard one to receive. And yet Jesus spoke it, and many others like it, that he wants us to get it, he wants us to understand. And in my Bible, it's called the Parable of the Rich Man in Hell. It's found in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. Luke 16, 19 through 31. And as you go through this, he's talking about eternal life and our souls. Do we all have eternal life? And the answer is yes and no. There is a conscious existence after death. Jesus taught a lot about heaven, but he taught even more about hell because he wants us to understand it. Matter of fact, hell is listed 56 times in the Gospels. Condemnation is listed 16 times. 6 times the word damnation, and in Mark 3, 24 through 29, Jesus says you either have eternal life or you have eternal condemnation. He wants us to get it. This is a clear parable. It's a hard parable. It's a difficult parable. And I just want to read here through Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. Jesus is teaching this parable, and he says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be filled with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What a pathetic picture. And so it was, the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in hell, torments plural, in Hades, in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, well, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Interesting parable. Parable about two men. But it makes me kind of wonder if this is even more reality. If it's more than a parable, more than just a story, because Jesus actually names one of the people in this parable. And Lazarus is not the same person that Jesus called out of a tomb after being dead for 4 days. This is a different person. But Jesus uses his name. So I'd like to go here and maybe pull back the veil a little bit from this parable, pull back the shroud and kind of unwrap it, and let's together kind of dissect what Jesus is teaching here. I think there's three things that I pull out of here that I see Jesus teaching. I think Jesus is trying to teach us exactly what this man left behind when he went to hell. And I think Jesus is also actually trying to teach us what he took with him when he went to this terrible place of torment, and some things that this man actually found when he arrived in this place of torment. And I think that we can see here that it's obvious what Jesus is saying he left behind. He left behind all of his money. He left behind all of his possessions. He left behind his family. He talks of five brothers. He left everything behind. He left it all, every penny. And so will you and I. You know, these things are not evil to have, but if that's your goal in life, if that's what you're after, if that becomes your idol, your God, it becomes sin and it's wrong. I saw a stupid bumper sticker a couple years ago. Stupid. It said, he who dies with the most toys wins. What? He who dies with the most toys is still dead. They're gone. And you know, they're still dead. And all the luxury he has, all these exquisite treasures that this man was trying to gain, or perhaps we're trying to gain. What about our treasures? Are we sharing them? Are we using them to the glory of God? Jesus goes on to say that this man left behind all of his fine clothing. It says here that he clothed in purple and fine linen. He's lived this life of extravagance. He's lived a life of indulgence. He's lived a life of ease and comfort, not caring about the poor, not caring about the least of these. He's lived a life, and any importance that he thought he had, it's now gone. Any status that he's been after is gone. Any prestige that he thought or people thought he had, doesn't matter. He's dead. But it gets even worse than that. He left behind any fellowship with God or with other Christians. Nothing good is going to be found in this place of torment. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. There's nothing good that's going to be there. And he's left it all behind. Verse 25 says, in your lifetime you received the good things, but now you are tormented. I think Jesus here is also teaching us what this man actually took with him when he went to this place called hell. First of all, he took his soul with him. You know, Scripture teaches that we are made in God's image. And no, we don't look like God. And God does not look like us. God is a spirit, and we are made in that image. And he has given to us, and he's breathed into us, his spirit. His spirit is that eternal part in every human being. And he's given to each one of us a soul. In the Bible, the word soul has two distinct meanings. The soul, number one, the soul is what makes us alive. The Greek word for soul is translated as life. And without the soul, the body's dead. It's decaying. It's worthless. Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, whoever desires to save his soul, to save his life, will lose it. And he goes on to declare that whoever loses his soul, loses his life for my sake and the gospel's, will save it. For what will it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? The second meaning of the word soul refers to the inner life of a person. It's who you are. It's who we are. It's what makes up what we are, our individuality, our uniqueness, our dislikes. It is the seed of our many, many emotions. Our soul is what is thriving to keep us going. It's who we are. It's the center of our human personality. First time this word is used is immediately in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And it says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he became a living soul. This makes us distinct from all other animals. Matter of fact, I see even Jesus speaks of his soul. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, speaks of her soul. In Luke chapter 1:46, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. The soul, our soul, your soul, is the essence of humanity. It's your uniqueness. It's who we are. Now, there's another hard parable that Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 12, verse 20. And in that parable, Jesus is speaking of another very greedy and selfish man. And in that parable, Jesus says, and God declares, tonight, your soul will be required of you. It's our soul. And this man, when he has gone, he has died, he's now taken with him his soul. And in that soul, in that, I think Jesus is telling us that he also took not only his soul, but all of the emotions that our soul has and all of our senses. Can you imagine that? What Jesus is teaching here is that this man has taken all of his senses with him. He can feel the pain. He can feel, he can see, he can speak, he can hear, and he can smell. He's taken these senses with him to this horrible place of torment. He has the power to feel. Jesus is teaching, he's saying that he is tormented in this flame. He can feel the flame. He's tormented in that, and he has the power to see. It says that he thought he saw Abraham afar off. He can see him, and he can speak. First thing he does is cries out for water. Just a drop. He has all of those senses there. He has the power to hear. He has the power. He hears Father Abraham speaking to him. He could hear the voice. Now, what it doesn't say is he has the power to smell. I'm going to subject that project here that he does have the power to smell, because Jesus talks in other parables of fire and brimstone. Anybody ever smell brimstone? If you've ever been to Yellowstone National Park, many of the pools just have this strong, strong sulfur smell. And there's one pool, I think they even call it brimstone, that has this putrid sulfur smell. And they call it brimstone. Matter of fact, I think if you stood there long enough, you'd probably upchuck. It's pretty, pretty strong, pretty putrid. And Jesus talks about a place of fire and brimstone. So I'm suggesting that, you know, he has that power to smell. He has the power. He's suffering in this place of torments. But But something even worse he takes with him. Jesus teaches that he took his memory with him. Father Abraham says to him, "Son, remember, remember." And all the memories that this man has had to do good and didn't do good, to serve God and didn't serve God, will haunt him for all of eternity. Can you imagine somebody who has been involved in annihilating 6 million Jews or a terroristic situation going on? Those memories will haunt them for all eternity. It's interesting, though, that Jesus, or the Bible is teaching that there are no tears in heaven. No tears in heaven. And I think that God will probably erase those things that have brought hardship and tears. Maybe a loved one who never made it to heaven. I think that would just be eliminated because there will be no tears in heaven. But this will, whoever's there, they're told they will bring their memory. I see some other things he took with him when he went there. He took with him his ability to pray. First thing he did in hell was to pray. But it's absolutely worthless. It's too late. There's no effect there. The prayer time is now. He also took with him his concern for his family. He says, "I got 5 brothers, and they're all on this way to this terrible place of torment. And if you send somebody back from the dead, they will believe." The dead cannot communicate with the living. It is appointed unto a person once to die, and after this, the judgment. And, you know, you hear some seance of somebody bringing back somebody from the dead. That's impossible. The devil manifests that. The dead cannot communicate with the living. They're gone. Well, and you get to the place where there has been one who has come back from the dead, resurrected from the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ has secured that for us, has sanctified us because he has risen from the dead. He has offers us eternal life by those who receive him by faith. John the Baptist says something pretty amazing in chapter 3, verse 36. He says, "Whoever has the Son has life. But whoever does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him." That's where we get this. You know, you hear the word, you know, are you saved? Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. You know, saved from going to this terrible place of torment. I see this man also took with him his unchanged nature. He's still all about him. It's interesting that after this rich man dies and is buried, he is never, ever called a rich man again. And I think Jesus is also teaching some things he found out when he got to this place of torment, when he came to this place called hell. And the very first thing that Jesus is teaching here when he got to hell was that, hey, it's a real place. It does exist. It's a real place. He has found that there's reality of torment in this hell. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, that you will know the reality of heaven. That is not something you earn, but it's something that the gift of God is eternal life. And he offers it to anyone who comes to him by faith. Heaven is so much more than a place. It's a presence. And it's a presence for all eternity. How wonderful that is. And as I said, this man is never, ever called rich again. But that's the reality of this hell. It says, and being in torments, plural, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. You know, there are a lot of names for the devil. He's the evil one. He's Lucifer. He's Satan. He's the devil. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a thief. He's a murderer. He's the Leviathan. He's the evil one. But there's another name for the devil given in Job chapter 18, verse 14. You don't often hear. He's called the King of Terrors. What a horrible place for all eternity. And if you were to die today, and none of us really know when that time is, but you know for certain you'd go to heaven. I can tell you, I closed my eyes for the last time on this earth, and I'll open them again in the presence of God. That sounds arrogant, but that's what the Bible teaches. That's what it teaches. That if you come to him by faith, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish. There's that alternative. He should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus even makes it more clear in John chapter 6, verse 47. He says, if you believe in me, you have everlasting life. Period. Do you believe in him? You have everlasting life. Period. That you can know for certain you have that. And what he has found that this place of suffering, of eternal suffering, as he says, I'm tormented in this flame, is a place of no mercy. It's a place of absolutely no hope. He cries out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. But God's mercy is forever closed. There's no second chance after death. It is appointed unto a person once to die. And after this, the judgment. And I think this parable that Jesus is teaching should light a fire under us to make sure we tell everybody, to let them know that there is an alternative. And he offers it in love. Just receive it by faith. Just receive. You know, I had a Christian friend who had passed away, and someone in that group had told me, says, well, they're in a better place. I said, what? No, they're not. They're in the best place. It's heaven. Eternity. You know, hell is a place of loneliness, a place of fire and brimstone, of darkness, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm dies not. It is endless, perpetual torment. Oh, but it gets far worse than that. Hell is a godless, Christless place. God does not exist there. Christ does not exist there for all eternity. That would turn anyone around. And Jesus wants us to know this, that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants us to know that heaven is much more than a place. It's much more than streets of gold. It's much more than the wonderful things listed here. There is nothing that's going to wear out in heaven because nothing's man-made, with the exception of the scars in the hands and feet of Jesus. Heaven is a wonderful place, and it's more than sapphire walls and an emerald throne. Heaven is a presence, the presence of God. I just want to challenge you as we have gone through this parable, just to look to your neighbors and friends and anyone you have, because there is a place that does exist. Jesus teaches it. And there is an alternative. And as we go through this Lenten season, I think it's imperative that we just bring people to the place of that saving grace of Jesus Christ. Don't relent. Just keep it going. Just close with a word of prayer if I could. Father God, I pray blessing over this congregation, Lord, and I ask you, Father, to anoint each of us with the courage to tell others about Jesus and the sacrifice and the empowerment he gives to any who will trust him by faith. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us the ability to love and serve you, to cling to you, to adhere to you, to be sold out to you. For I pray this in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.